right, I'm going to hand right over to you, Vaughan.
Thank you, Mike. And welcome, everyone, to another episode of Broken Bread. And as you know, we are working our way through Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. And tonight we arrive at study number 36, which I'm calling The Work of the Spirit in Galatians. Here's a little news item for you. God willing, we shall come to the end of our Galatians studies sometime. No, seriously. By the end of this month, the end of December. And then what you say? Well, that was what Mike asked, broadly. So what we're planning to do beginning January is to do a study guide of a book that I wrote some years ago now called The Better Covenant. So we're going to work our way through that, making each session a study guide, but also making sure that it stands on its own feet, so that if you're listening to this in your car, on the podcast, wherever it is, doing the ironing, whatever it is you do, you'll still be able to listen to it and benefit from it, we trust. And thank you for joining us tonight on study 36, The Work of the Spirit in Galatians. What I'm going to do tonight, really, is to have a broad look at the way in which the work of the Spirit, the continuing work of the Spirit, is so fundamental to Paul's thinking. Yes, that's true. He is speaking by the Spirit of God. So it's fundamental to the Holy Spirit's purpose in giving us this letter to the Galatians. And you'll be surprised, I think, as you see how much Paul has to say about the work of the Spirit in Galatians. So let's make a start. The work of the Spirit in Galatians. And let's start off with something that I'm calling the event of the Spirit. This is a point I want to make, and I've made it before, but I don't apologize for making it again. And that is that it has to do with context, context, context. One of the things is so easy for us to forget the people that Paul wrote to. But Paul wrote to people that he knew, that he'd been with, he'd seen their lives, he'd seen an event in their lives when they had received the Spirit. This wasn't a doctrinal point he was making. He had seen it, and he knew that they had seen it. So this, like all Paul's letters, in fact, is written to people who have had a genuine encounter with the Spirit of God, what I'm calling an event. And let's see how that kind of works its way out. This is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, where Paul is beginning to kind of gather together his arguments one by one to show how absolutely necessary faith is in order to enable God to justify us by faith, and also to show how pointless it is to use any other method, any other attempt, any works of law or do-it-yourself righteousness. They are of no value at all. And one of the points he makes is this, making it to people who have received the Spirit. He says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, there's his question. And obviously the answer is, they received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. But before you rush away from this, just listen to this. Did you receive? You see, Paul knew that these people had received the Spirit. He didn't believe it. He knew it. I have an old friend now with the Lord who used to say, often when Christians say, "I believe it," they really mean, "I'm trying to believe it." When they really believe it, they say, "I know it." And Paul knew it. He had seen with his own eyes, with his own ears, the evidence that these people had had an encounter with the Spirit that he describes as receiving the Spirit. Okay. If we go on a little bit farther, only a verse or two farther, on into Galatians chapter 3, he says this to them. Some people say that this is Paul and this kind of frustration or anger. I hear just a wounded heart in this. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Now, listen to this phrase, "having begun in the Spirit." These Gentile believers had had a time in their lives when a new beginning had taken place. And they had begun in the Spirit. This wasn't just intellectual conviction. This wasn't just a persuasion that what Paul was saying was right. They didn't just agree with his theology. They had a beginning that was in the Spirit. And Paul is able to make reference to it when he's making his point here, that the gift of the Spirit doesn't come because we've deserved him, because we've earned him, because we're righteous enough, because we're holy enough. On the contrary, it comes because somebody else was worth it. Somebody else dispensed the Spirit, and we received him. Having begun in the Spirit, this is the point at which I won't do my Churchill imitation. It's not very good, but I'll see if I can quote it. In 1942, after the Battle of El Alamein, he was giving a speech in the Mansion Hall in London, and he was excited because this had been really the first clear victory that the Allied troops had had in the war against Nazi Germany. And he said this. He said he was pleased. It was a genuine victory. The enemy had been pushed back. And then he said this. He said, "This is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end. But this is, perhaps, the end of the beginning." I love that phrase. I quote it often, because to me, it's a perfect description of regeneration. Regeneration is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end, but it is the end of the beginning. Whatever had happened in the lives of these people in their pilgrimage up until this point, there was a moment when their lives began in the Spirit. And then, still making his points, he goes on to talk about the supply of the Spirit. And now he moves from the past tense into a present tense. And he says, "Therefore, the one who continues to supply the Spirit to you." He's referring to Jesus, of course. He is the one to whom was given the power of bestowing the Spirit. And he is the one who continues to pour out the Spirit. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by law works or by the hearing of faith?" That word supply is an interesting one. It strangely enough, it's the word that we get choreography from. And you say, choreography? Dancing? Well, like so many of these things, it's an old Greek word. And the choreographer originally was the man who put on a play. He was the man who sponsored it. He was the man who put the cash down for it. And because he continued to supply the play, and particularly the people who would come and act and sing at the front, he was the choreographer, the one who continued to supply their need. This isn't God giving us dance steps. This is just the Holy Spirit being given as part of his daily supply to us. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And again, the answer is obvious. So he goes on to say this. This is the promise of the Spirit. And he says, these things happen like this by faith, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, this is not the promise from the Spirit. This is not the promises that the Spirit might bring into your life. This is the promise of the Spirit. Jesus referred to this, if you remember, when he said in Luke, "Wait in Jerusalem, tarry until you receive the promise of the Father." The promise of the Father was the Spirit. The baptism in the Spirit. So we're, in a sense, we're back as a reminder of the beginnings, but we are moving on in Paul's thinking. And then he refers to sonship. He says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." We've spoken about this, so I won't repeat it, but this is a wonderful theme. This is huiothesia in Greek, which really means the placing of a son. And it's by the Spirit of God that God puts us in that place of son, the ones who will carry on the family business, the ones who have the trust of the Father. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture, all by the Spirit. This is how the Spirit begins. This is how the Spirit continues. This is how the Spirit maintains our status, our relationship with God, as those who he has brought into his family and declared publicly that they are his. Let's move on, shall we? Let's move on to under new management. There's a phrase that's used in Galatians, and not only in Galatians, walking in the Spirit and also being led by the Spirit. I want to suggest to you really that these are two ways of actually expressing the same truth. And I'm putting this under the heading of new management, because whereas we were thinking really in terms of the beginning, the event of the Spirit, now we're going to see how the Spirit of God continues to work in our lives that he has brought under what I'm calling new management. You know, occasionally you would see, I don't know, a cafe or a restaurant or a pub or something like that, and it would have a label on it, would say under new management. And I always used to rejoice quietly when I thought that. And I said, thank you, Lord, I'm under new management. So let's see how this works out. This is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. He says then, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh, the lust singular of your flesh. And I mentioned that Wesley had noted that this is a particular form of the Greek tenses, which really means that if we walk in the Spirit, you may not, you don't need to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is how the New Living Translation, now this isn't one of my favorite go-to translations, but I was just wondering how people had expressed this. And although this is more a paraphrase in my mind than a translation, I think this captures what Paul is saying here perfectly. He says this, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. That's the sense of the walking in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Can you see that the end of that little sentence is really that you're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh? This isn't something which is talking about a constant battle that goes on day in, day out, and you never have any respite from. This is a story, it's a sequence, where then if you walk in the Spirit, you won't be doing the things that your sinful nature, I would prefer flesh than sinful nature, but craves. Let's go on a little bit. This is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. And he says this, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he's back to his theme of not being under the law and not being required to keep the law in order to earn salvation, in order to earn merit and acceptance with God. And he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I heard a wonderful thing, and I intended to read it to you tonight, but I've forgotten it. But it was a story, apparently, that Abraham Lincoln used to tell of a black slave worker, as they would have been in those days, in southern parts of the United States. And she talked to him, and she was confused, and she said, Mr. Lincoln says that we're free. She said, but my master, my old master, says we're not free. My friends tell me that I am free, but I keep on thinking, am I free? And I think it's a dilemma. I've expressed that very imperfectly. Go and find it. It's a fascinating little illustration. But the point I'm making is this, really, that this verse doesn't have any doubt in it. There's no uncertainty in this. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It won't happen. So whatever the source of these lusts, and whatever the source of the temptation that excites the lust, it doesn't make any difference. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill. You will not bring the lust to its full fruition, to its full measure, its full development. It won't. You'll terminate it before it comes to birth. Okay, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then in Romans 8 and verse 14, you've got the same statement. If you're led, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This being led by, you can't be led by the Spirit in the way it's speaking here, having a life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, until you've received the Spirit. But once you've had the end of the beginning, once you've had a genuine beginning in the Spirit, then this is the prospect that opens up before you. And then Paul, in this same passage, goes on to speak not about the lust now, but about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I have altered this quotation from the New King James Version and put a semicolon after the word love rather than a comma. Because I think this, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. But if you want to express that love, if you want to expound what that love is, then here it is. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, under new management, the old has passed away, said Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians. Behold, the new has come. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay, so we've had the beginning. We've got the fact now that we're under new management and new possibilities have opened up to us. Let's go on and have a look at the follow through. I remember listening to a Christian sportsman giving a little talk to people, and he talked about follow through, and he was a tennis tutor, and he was explaining the importance of following through with your stroke and then following through with the decisions and the choices that we make. It didn't do my tennis any good, but I've borrowed the title. Listen to this. If we live in the Spirit, if our life was in the Spirit, if our life is in the Spirit, our way of life, let us also, now I almost called this study tonight, let us also. You see that word also? That means something in addition to being alive in the Spirit. What, you say? I thought all we had to do was be alive in the Spirit and that's all there was to it. Well, apparently that's how you begin. And that's how you understand God's provision is available to you. But if we walk in the Spirit, there is something required of you. You are to follow through with your choice. You are to follow through with the decision that you make. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We'll come back to this in just a moment. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is a quotation from the NIV. I've been dabbling with other translations, as you'll see. But I like the way they've done this. Since we live by the Spirit, this is again really, I would call this more of a paraphrase than a translation. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now we're going to look at this a little bit more in this section you can see farther down the page here called walking or walking. Because there are two quite different words that Paul uses when he speaks about walking. And it's important we check them out. Now, I want to say something else before we get onto this. There are really only three states, that's to contradict what it says in front of you, following the notes of this on your screen. There are really only three states that are possible to human beings. There is the natural. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. But then there are those who belong to him, who have become his, who have had a beginning that's in the Spirit. And for them, there are two possibilities of the way in which they live their life. They can live it as carnal, or they can live it as spiritual. There are two states that can describe the life of a child of God. And let me say this, because I get a little bit, what's the word, stirred when I hear from time to time people saying, don't get too spiritual. There are only two states, and there are no degrees within these two states of possible. We cannot be not very spiritual. People say that sometimes. You know, they say, oh, I'm a simple Christian. I'm not very spiritual. You're either spiritual or you're not spiritual. Nor can we be over-spiritual. I think this really, people are really here talking about people who are pretending to spirituality that they don't actually experience. But that's not over-spirituality. That's fake spirituality. That's pseudo-spirituality. These are two either-or alternatives, spiritual or carnal. How are you living your life? Are you living it as one of those who is being led by and allowing the lust of the flesh to be provoked into life by an external tempter? Or are you one of those who is following through the choice that was made to put to death the desires of the flesh, to live your life under the authority of the Spirit of God? This is Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. We're going to get onto this next chapter next time, God willing. Brethren, he says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, can you see that? Not you who are very spiritual. No, not you who are more spiritual, but you who are spiritual. You're either spiritual or you're not spiritual. You're either walking in the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, or you're carnal as a believer. If you're not a believer, there's another state which is natural. And the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God. Let me read this whole verse. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Whenever I read this, I remember that on one occasion, General Booth, who I've quoted before, when he was addressing his young troops, said that many people read this verse as though it said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, kick him while he's down. Sometimes we need to hear things put in a stark way. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, this is all in a section that has to do with love. Not defending the flock from error, it's all to do with love. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. We'll come back to this, but this really means mend him like you mend nets. Mend such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I wonder how much people would be able to receive if we spoke in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I said I wanted to distinguish between these two words. Here we go. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a word which in Greek it's peripatio. Now, you've probably got a patio. Have you got a patio? Well, peri is perimeter, and it means around. And a peripatio originally was something you walked around on. And this is the Greek word, peripateo. And it really means you just go about your normal day. It's just a normal word for walking. You're just progressing. You're just, and that's why some modern versions don't use the word walk here. They say live in the Spirit. Because really, this is a picture of general life, the way you go step by step on your day-by-day life. Walk in the Spirit. Peripateo. This is, I've got several definitions here, but I'm just going to have a look at vine. And he just simply says that figuratively, here I put it in yellow for you, figuratively it means signifying the whole round of the activities of the individual life. So what he's saying then is, back to our word peripateo, is that this is the way you live your life day by day, moment by moment, step by step, in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But let's have a look at this word. Because this is chapter 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But this word for walk is quite different. This is another word which means to make a deliberate choice. In fact, if we look at Vine's Expository Dictionary, you'll see that it comes from stoikos or stoikeo, and it really means to walk in a line. It's used metaphorically. It's also used, this is a little bit here from some people called Little and Scott, it means to go in battle order. It wouldn't be amiss to say this, march in step. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in step in the Spirit. Now, I've never served in the Army or the Navy or the Air Force, but I was a Boy Scout. I was a Boy Scout for about 5 years, and they taught us to march. By the left, quick march. And so you went off. And if you got out of step, there was a little kind of skip, like a half step that you could go, that puts you back into step again. This is the picture, and it's used by Little and Scott here, of people in battle array, people who are walking in order, people who are disciplined, people who are making a choice, people who are conscious of what they do. They're not just strolling about peripatioing. They're not just walking around. These people are walking with a purpose. It's interesting to put these two things together then. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are alive in the Spirit, let's pursue the path that the Spirit sets before us, walking in harmony with Him, in time with Him, in step with Him, in perfect harmony. There was a joke the mothers always used to tell in the Scouts, about the lady kind of saying, you know, my little Johnny, he's the only one ever who walked in step. Be careful, brothers and sisters, if you discover you're the only one who walked in step. Yeah, I won't pursue that. I need to move on. Sowing to the Spirit. Do not be deceived. Galatians 6, 7 onward. God is not mocked. I was listening to someone preaching on this Sunday morning about do not be deceived, and he was pointing out how often in the Scriptures God says to us, do not be deceived. You remember our downward path as a race started with a woman who was deceived and a man who sinned. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us now not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So how do we sow to the Spirit? Well, you walk in the Spirit. That's to say, you receive your daily supply of life from Him. Sometimes you'll be conscious that He is speaking and directing. Other times you'll just be walking, but He's there just the same. They're available when temptation comes for you to call upon Him and for you to know the victory that's yours in Christ. And it's this daily choice. Choose this day, said Joshua, who you will serve. Do not be deceived. And you see here, he refers to whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. I'm no gardener, but I know you can't get cabbage by sowing carrot seed. It doesn't work that way. It is an inevitable, unmistakable, unchangeable rule of life that what you sow is what you reap. So how do we sow to the Spirit? Well, by relying upon Him and by walking in step with Him. And don't grow weary. The end of chapter 40 in Isaiah will tell you how you can be absolutely sure that you will not grow weary. And this one here, in this last sentence, as I have put it, therefore, as we have opportunity. God will give you opportunities today. Temptations will come today. Whatever day this is you're listening to this, temptations will come, opportunities will come this day. Opportunities for you to do good. Sow to the Spirit. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. Do the thing that He puts in your heart. Walk in time with the Spirit. Don't get ahead of Him. Don't dawdle behind Him. Don't find your own route. Seize the opportunity. Our time's up. Thank you for being with us tonight. We enjoy your company. We hear from you from time to time, and we're always glad to hear if God has been using these things to speak into your life. And God willing, we'll be on the way next week, same time, same day, same place, in the will of God. Thank you again for being with us, and God bless you.